Greetings, message of hope. Can someone say praise the Lord? Can someone say thank you, Jesus? Can someone say glory?
Glory.
We serve an awesome God. And I don't think you truly understand how awesome he is. Because if you did, you would have been standing up or waving your hands as they were singing that song, God Never Fails. I was waving my hands. God never fails. Beautiful song. Do you believe he never fails?
Yes.
Do you truly believe that?
Yes.
Amen. I bring you greetings from the Florida Conference Office of Education, the superintendent, Frank Reynolds, there. Also the president of the conference, Orlando Lopez, new president. The executive secretary, Tim Golf, and the CFO, Elisa Ramming, and I see in the audience we have Renee Riddicker with us, who is the assistant or associate human resources director. Thank you for being here today. Amen, amen. And I have with me today my wife, my beautiful wife, Tanya. She recently had a surgery on her spine, so she's here. And thank you for coming out and being a part of the service. I know it's difficult for her to sit upright for a long time. But if you will allow me to do something today, because we know behind every good man, behind every good man is a what? Someone said an amazing woman, not just a woman, an amazing woman. So I have some flowers here that I want to give to her and say thank you. So, all right. Met my sweetheart at Oakwood University. I hit her upside the head with the rock and said, you need to be with me. Isn't that right? She said, three of us were standing together just talking, and I was looking. I was on the prowl, and she caught my eye, and she says, the only way I would listen to a guy is if the Lord came down and hit me upside the head with the rock. And so I looked around real quick, and I found this piece of rock, and I went to pick it up, and I went over to her, and I said, I'm hitting you upside the head with the rock. And the rest is history. So thank you for being here, sweetheart. I really appreciate that. I'm happy to be here. I see we have Elder Preston, Dr. Preston, Pastor Preston in the audience. Good to see you. So I'm excited to be here today to talk to you about a topic that's really important to me and to many of you. Elder Echo Sterling, we've been talking about this thing, education, and she visited my center, and we got to talking, and I started talking for hours upon hours, as I'm wont to do. I won't do that today, I promise. And so here we are to talk about that. But before we get started, I want to offer a word of prayer. Will you join me in prayer, please? Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings of life that you've given us, Father. And as the world seems to be just turning upside down, Father, we as a people are not discouraged because we believe differently. We know that these things are to happen, Father. So give us the courage that we need to move forward. And I ask that you would bless me today as I speak before your people, Father. I'm a sinful person, but I ask today that you will wipe away all my sins and that you will speak through me to your people today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So before I get into the sermon, I have a presentation. I want to talk to you about the work that I'm doing in the Florida Conference. And the clicker is there, is it on? I got to cut it on. There we are. Okay, is it locked?
Team now, and this morning we're showcasing a group of students who are turning tragedy into a personal mission of saving lives.
Christy Wade caught up with the seventh graders at West Palm Junior Academy. Christy, making a lot of people no doubt proud.
Yeah, I mean, these students are simply inspirational. And thinking about it, in seventh grade, what did you want to be when you grew up? I don't know, I think I wanted to be a ballerina still, maybe. But I'm going to introduce you to a trio of seventh graders that want to be doctors and lawyers. And right now, they're making waves in medical technology. Take a look. Tucked along Summit Boulevard in West Palm Beach, you'll find West Palm Beach Junior Academy. It's a school of about 140 students. That's where you'll find these seventh graders working on their invention.
We created a device that could track people's heart rate, blood pressure, and body temperature.
It's called Biosensor, and they are developing it to send an SOS in the event of an emergency.
It's designed to help a lot of people and save many lives.
They came up with the idea after kindergarten teacher Lisa Ang died unexpectedly from a heart attack just last year.
She was our main inspiration in our project.
They spent months researching, building, and even learning to code the device, teaming up with the Director of Innovation for the Florida Conference Office of Education before entering it into this year's statewide Innovation X competition.
From West Palm Beach!
Taking home that first place and beating dozens of other students' inventions.
To see that their hard work and effort paid off in such a fantastic way, it was just really wonderful to see.
While honoring the life of a beloved teacher.
Know that she'll be proud of us. She was like a very great part of this school, and we just want to keep her memory alive.
Proving there is no age barrier when it comes to saving lives.
We hope to have it fully built and then be able to market it online.
Well, their journey doesn't end there. They're actually going to go to another competition. I believe it's in Michigan coming up, and the principal told me that they are actually defending champ.
All right, can you say amen?
Amen.
That's Adventist education today. And that's the work that I'm doing. I serve as the director of the Florida Conference Institute for Leadership and Innovation, which is the research and development arm of the Office of Education there. And I've been tasked with reimagining education through innovation, integrating AI and all those different things so that we can have an excellent school system for our young people so they can be trained to realize the calling that God has in their lives. I began working with those young ladies when they were in the fifth grade. And now they were in the seventh grade as they won the competition, and now they're in the eighth grade. And so one of our visions is multi-year course pathways or education for our children. So they began in the fifth grade, and over a series of years, they were able to develop that product. Can you say amen? And so we're just so excited. And so there's the slide behind me. This is a statement from Florida Polytechnic University about the program. Have you heard of Florida Polytechnic University? Have you driven to Tampa? There's this large school on the left-hand side as you go to Tampa. That is Florida Polytech. That's a top 10 STEM university in the United States. And I had the chance to present this program to one of their administrators there. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but he says, he blew me away when he showed me what his high school students are doing around innovation and applied STEM activities. He has his students working on various verticals from research, social innovation, or entrepreneurship, and they work to build STEM projects that drive their educational learning. Every one of his students has to build a robotic hand that is controlled through electrical impulses in their arms. And then he says here, I think there is a good conversation to be had about his students and our presidential scholarship at Poly. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And then that last one there says, I think any one of his students could win our presidential scholarships and be our ideal students moving forward. Can you say amen?
Amen.
He's talking about Adventist education. Now, Oakwood and Southern and Andrews are supposed to say that about us, right? But this is an external entity to the Adventist faith talking about us. And here's a testimony from a parent whose kid was in the program from the seventh grade all the way through the 12th grade, multi-year education. Even in his early stages, the innovation program was a game changer for my son and his circle of friends who participated through the study and hands-on application of the design thinking process, collaboration, and the practice of persistence. He learned valuable life skills that have manifested in his success as an industrial engineer. Where are we? Who continually makes meaningful contributions to his team. He has been promoted significantly faster than his industry peers. In a job market that is quickly becoming more competitive, and reliant on AI tools, the innovation program is the future of Adventist education, and he is the VP of Business Development at Digital Brew. So our vision is to empower all students to own their learning, shape their dreams, and realize the destiny that God has for their lives, and of course, to reimagine education. All right. So here are some of the programs that our alumni of the program have been accepted into, some of the colleges. Here are some of our partners that are working with us, our industry partners. Our vision is, again, multi-year K-20 plus pipeline. In the upper left-hand corner, that's my son, Brendan, my youngest son. And in 2015, I was able to take about 15 students out to Loma Linda University, our medical university. And they were tasked with making a device to replace one of their physical therapy devices they built in 3 days. And this guy right here in the bottom right-hand corner is Dr. Michael Davison. He has invented a robotic leg for abutting the amputee. So my son worked with him on his research, contributing to his research all the way through high school. And in the 10th grade, we had a physical therapist who approached us with a real problem in physical therapy. And my son and his partner started a business around that product. They actually made a solution to that problem. Can you say amen? And there they are presenting that to one of the CEOs of Advent Health. I wish I could tell you what it does, but he made me sign a non-disclosure agreement, which is a great way, young people, to shut your parents up, because I like to talk. So I can't tell you what it does. Later on, he goes up to Oakland University for their college tour. I called up the chair of the biology department, Dr. Elaine Vanderpool. Hey, my son's coming up for college days. He and his friend have an invention. Can they share it with you? She said, sure. So he goes up there. He shares the invention with her. She was so impressed with his invention, that solution to the physical therapist's problem in physical therapy that there is no solution to. And she said to him, if you come to Oakland University, I will give you your own research lab. That is him sitting in his own research lab at Oakland University as a freshman. As a sophomore at Oakland University, he presented the research that he started with Michael Davison from Loma Linda and continued working all the way on it all the way through high school at the National Science Foundation's Emerging Researchers Conference. Can you say amen? So we're talking about multi-year education. That young lady there in the bottom, I started working with her in the 8th grade. She is now in the 11th grade, and she too is working on an idea for a medical solution. I took her up to Loma Linda University a few summers ago. I take kids up there every summer. She meets Dr. Davison. She shares with him her idea for an invention. He says to her, stop showing this to people. You can get a patent on this. Okay, can you say amen? So this picture here are all students who've been in my program for multiple years who have received industry internships. Some of them started in the 4th grade, the 6th grade, the 7th grade, but the point is they had the opportunity over multiple years to pursue what they are passionate about or interested in. So school is designed around them. You follow me? The Penn State Applied Research Laboratory, Disney, Airbus Defense, GE Healthcare, Fermilab, and Limitless. And they all got those internships as freshmen in college because of what they did and learned in the program in high school. They competed with kids from across the nation. So this young man in the upper right-hand corner over there competed with kids from around the nation for the Patty Grace Smith program. He became a fellow. He was one of 31 students and the only freshman to receive that fellowship. He is a senior at Embry-Riddle University, okay? So I can go on and on and on about this. These are external clients who have come and hired my high school students to make products for them. Some of them Adventists, some of them not Adventists. Loma Linda University, a plumber, she's not Adventist. A guy who has a product in Bass Pro Shop, not Adventist. A dentist, the physical therapist right there. A robotics company, not Adventist. Genentech Pharmaceuticals. They were hired to make a virtual reality application to train people, a non-Adventist company. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And here are some of the products that they've made. That one in the middle was that product they made for Loma Linda. In the upper right-hand corner, when COVID hit, I told my students, we're going to stop doing the robotic hand. We're going to go ahead and make an N95 mask because there was a PPE shortage, right? So they CAD designed an original N95 mask, 3D printed it. We took it to Advent Health, and it passed the OSHA qualitative fit test to be used in Advent Health Hospital.
Amen.
These are young people. Can you say amen? And we have actually taken some of those students and turned them into LLCs in high school. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Multi-year, personalized education. So some of the things we do with AI and machine learning. So last summer, I took some kids up to Loma Linda. These are seventh graders. They were making AI applications for healthcare. This young lady made an application that allowed people with multiple, MS, to be able to make sounds. You can train your voice. They lose the ability to speak, to be able to do things on the computer. And she made that as a seventh grader at Loma Linda University. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And that's that robotic leg I was telling you. So we have kids that come up there, and they do research, guys. They do authentic, real research. Do you know that the Adventist educational system is the second largest parochial system in the world? Second only to the Catholic Church? Did you guys realize that? But we're a disparate system. So my goal is to connect us. We have 13 universities in the United States. And so the vision is a kid can go from K to 20, okay? And then Advent Health is the fifth largest health system in the United States. So our vision is for them to go from K to 20 plus within our system. And we can do it. And that's what we're doing with this program. You see the robotic leg there. So that's what the kids get to do. And these are our industry standards that we use. So I got a group of industry professionals and said, hey, what should I be teaching young people? Because this is memorization stuff, filling in the blanks, sending in school all day long, that stuff is not working. Did you know that was not the original intent of Adventist education? The original design of Adventist education was workforce development. It was to design, isn't that right, Elder Preston? It was designed to create workers for our faith in the conferences, our schools, our sanitariums, which is our what? Our health system. Do you know that Advent Health is less than 10% Adventist? They're the fifth largest health system in the United States, and they have 10%, less than 10% Adventists. They want more Adventists. Okay, so that was the original vision of it. Okay, but just like the Israelites, we want to be like the world. Ellen G. White said that our educational system should be combined of practical learning, science, and the Bible and agriculture.
Amen.
That's what she said. And she warned us to not copy the world. She warned us, which is based upon the Prussian model of education. Do you know what the Prussian model of education? And we'll get to that in a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself. But the kids learning how to make apps and pitch decks and business model canvases and all that stuff. So this is our framework, design thinking, scrum, lean startup, and ventureship. Those are professional industry processes. I have a brother-in-law who's certified in scrum, makes over $200,000 a year. Our kids are learning that in the fifth and sixth grade. Can you say amen? Design thinking, which was made by Stanford, our kids are doing that, okay? And so we go from K all the way up to higher ed. And we offer internships, apprenticeships, business starting, our innovation scholars. So we pair kids with professionals. So if a kid says, I want to, and this actually happened, I had a ninth grader who had been with me since the sixth grade, halfway through the ninth grade year, says, Mr. Henley, I want to learn about LIDAR sensors. Do you know what a LIDAR sensor is? Do you know what a Waymo car is? Do you know who Google is? So Google created this thing called X, which is their 10X moonshot factory, where they just do incredible things. And so one of their visions was to make a driverless car. And so they've been working on LiDAR sensors. So I showed a video on that to the kids to inspire them, as I'm wont to do. And the young kid said, "Well, Mr. Henley, can I stop doing this and do that? I want to study LiDAR sensors." So my degree's in biology and chemistry with a minor concentration in computer science, not engineering. And so I said, "Okay, great, I can't help you, but I want you to go to Amazon. I want you to find a LiDAR sensor. I will pay for it for you." And then I have a former parent who is a worker at Lockheed Martin. So I called him up. I said, "Hey, I got this young man that wants to do this. Can you help?" Like, I will be calling some of you up soon. And he said, "Sure." So he worked for him for the next 3.5 years, teaching him Lockheed Martin technologies. Can you say amen? He's a junior at Southern, and he's already working for Lockheed Martin. Talking about Adventist education. Amen? So that's what we want to do. And so I began this journey in 2017. At FLA, I created a laboratory school to kind of experiment. I had the freedom to do whatever I wanted to do. So I threw out the textbooks. I threw out final exams. Can you say amen? I threw out paper homework, and we solved real problems. And the conference was really impressed by what we were doing. And there was a Walgreens at the corner of Forest Lake Academy. Have you ever been there? You've probably driven past it. That's my center, the Innovus Innovation Center. Can you say amen? And there it is, a state-of-the-art center for young people. And in that, we are creating a micro school. Do you know what a micro school is? It's a large home school where we have the freedom to restore education back to Ellen G. White's original vision for it. That is what we're doing. We started the pilot in January, and we're going to be opening it up full steam in August, and we don't have to adhere to the Prussian model of education. And we'll talk more about that later on. So that's the video of the center there. This is how it looks today. So we're just so excited about that. It was at Walgreens, and now it's a place. So let's get to our sermon. Thank you for giving me the time to indulge and share that with you. So the title of our sermon is Born for This Moment, God's Innovation Assignment. The definition of innovation is to solve problems by improving existing solutions or creating disruptive new solutions to problems. Okay, so that's the definition of it, all right? And God has given each one of us an innovation assignment. Did you know that? The only person that's shaking their head is Pastor Preston, Echo, and Renee and my wife. Let me say that again. Okay, yes, ma'am. God has given each one of you an innovation assignment. How do I know that? Because in Jeremiah 1:5, he says this. What does it say? Before I formed you, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a what? Leader to the nations. The original word is prophet. So I had to look up the word prophet because that kind of gives the feeling of being a preacher, right? And everybody in here doesn't want to be a preacher, right? So I looked up what that word means, and it means leader. Okay? So a prophet is a leader, Pastor Preston, right? Okay, a pastor is a leader, and everybody in here, God has called you to lead. And parents, I know what you may be saying, not my bad child. Yes, you're a bad child. God has called everybody to lead. No matter how dumb you might think that child is, no matter how kinky that person's hair is, no matter the piece of ground that they came from, God has called everybody to lead. Proverbs 18:16 says what? A person's what? Gift, come on now, maketh what? Room what? And then what? Bringeth them before what? Great men. Do you believe that? Some of you don't believe that today because you have been brainwashed by the Prussian model of education that is the standard of education in the United States and, by the way, the Adventist school system. You've been brainwashed. You see those images there? Every one of them were called to be what? Leaders. And they were called at early ages. The young lady in the bottom, who's that? That's Esther. Okay, what is Esther's gift? And don't say beauty, that's an attribute. We always want to say that's her gift. No. Her gift was the gift of what? Persuasion. How do I know that? Because she was able to go before the king and still what?
Live.
She was able to persuade him not to kill her, right? Now, we have kids in our homes, in our schools, in our churches who like to try to persuade you to do things, don't they? We got kids in classrooms who want to persuade the teacher to not give the quiz today. That's a gift. But we want to punish those kids. We want to put them in the corner and tell them to what? To be quiet. You follow me on that? Stop punishing that kid and let them come up here and lead sometimes, okay? All right? All right. The other picture here. Of Moses. By his own admission, he was not a great what? Speaker. What was his gift? Leadership, right? He had to lead those knuckleheads out of what? And they were knuckleheads. He had to lead them out of what? Egypt, right? Oh, by the way, when was Esther called to be queen? How old was she? Thank you. About 14 years old, okay? When was Moses called to be a leader? In the womb. Right? The children of Israel had asked for a what? Deliverer. God gave them a deliverer. He was born for that job. Right? You follow me? You follow me? What about the person up top with the coat of many colors?
Joseph.
What was his gift? He was a brat. He was a spoiled brat. He was. Right. He bragged about himself. Right. All the time. Right. That wasn't smart. His brothers got mad and they put him in the hole. Right. Right. Initially, he was a what? Dreamer and a what? Interpreter. But later on, he emerged as a strategist. What did he do? He saved what? Did he save Israel or Egypt? He put together a strategy. You follow me? Okay, what about David? What was his gift? His gift was different than the gift of Esther, Moses, and Joseph. Their gifts were intrinsic. His was extrinsic. He played with a toy, a slingshot. Right? If he would bring a slingshot to school, he would be what? Put in what? Detention, right? Am I telling the truth?
Yes.
They would take a slingshot, right? At home, we say, boy, stop playing with that toy, right? Right? But God used that to bring him before great men, and he defeated Goliath with that toy. You follow me on that? So, what I'm trying to say is God has given us all different gifts, and they're all not the same. And he's all given us different jobs to do. So, early on, right after Israel had become free, and they were living amongst the other nations, they wanted to be like them and have a what? A king, a monarch, right? And so God talked to Samuel, who had a very interesting origin story, and said, listen, the people want a king, so give them a king. And you know the story well. I'm not going to talk too much about that. He became king of Israel, and he decided to do things his own way. The Philistines had assembled an army to fight Israel, right? Samuel told Saul, to not do anything until I what? Got back 7 days, so I will offer the sacrifice. Saul got big-headed, got restless. Samuel didn't come back exactly when he thought he was supposed to come back and decided to do it himself. Long story short, God got mad at him, told Saul, and God gave him another chance. God gave him some more explicit instructions. This time, go destroy who? The Amalekites, right? And destroy everything. Everything. Saul wanted to be like the other nations where they would take the king and hold him captive, right? And then they took the spoils of that and kept them for themselves. God told Samuel, your boy is doing wrong. Go down there and talk to him and tell him I've rejected him. To sum it up, right? Right? So God says to Samuel, there's another person out there that I want to be king. Go to Jesse's house. So he goes to Jesse's house and he says, Samuel says to Jesse, bring your boys out here. And he brings all the sons out. No, he brings all but one. Okay, I'm a parent, and I am the son of a parent from Central America, right? And so when guests came over to the house, when I was small, my mom would say, go in your room and don't come out. I don't know why you're saying, because it happened to you too. My mom did not want me to what? Embarrass her. You follow me? So as a good little boy, I went into the room and I played on my little video game system until the coast was clear, right? So he goes to Jesse's house. God tells him something's amiss here. And so Samuel says, you're holding out on me. You have another son. Oh, yeah, but he's not important. Where was David? He was what? Keeping the sheep. Now, in those days, if you had a lot of sons, you were wealthy. And if you had a lot of sheep, you were what?
Wealthy.
And that meant that you had what? Servants. So there was no need for David to do what? Keep the sheep. I surmise that Papa Jesse was embarrassed by David always playing with that what? Slingshot. That toy. All right? You know how it is. He in the house breaking windows, right? Messing up the chandelier. He's at the dinner table hitting his brother and sister, his brothers in the head with food, right? Come on now. Come on now. You know what I'm talking about. You at the table with your phone texting all the time when you should be talking to people at the dinner table. Right? So I surmise, having been a child and now a parent, that he was embarrassed by David. Isn't that how God works? He doesn't look and judge us by the way we judge people. Some of you were told in school that you were dumb, that you were stupid, that you would never do anything. Some of you were rejected because of the color of your skin or the kinkiness of your hair. Some of you were scorned and laughed at because of the accent that you spoke with. But Jeremiah 1:5 says God has a plan for you. You follow me on that? We know the story. Well, he gets anointed king. He gets anointed at the age of what? 15, but he wasn't appointed until 15 years later. So young people, I'm talking to you right now. You need to be developing your gifts that God has given you. Now, we know the story. David went and he destroyed Goliath with the slingshot and Goliath fell. We know that very well, right? But we don't know, it doesn't tell us how many hours he invested in learning how to use that slingshot to do it well. You follow me? Because God's just not going to give you a gift. You know, I'm from Panama, came to America. As a little kid, my mom didn't want to teach us Spanish because it was seen that you need to learn English to get ahead, so she didn't teach us Spanish, right? So I wish I had learned Spanish. So no matter how much I pray to God, he is not going to teach me Espanol. I had to invest in myself, right? So young people, God's given you a gift, but you got to invest in that gift. And parents, if their gift is playing with a slingshot, let them play with the slingshot. Because if Jesse had not allowed David to play with the slingshot, he wouldn't have been in position to destroy Goliath, to go before what? Great men. Now, Samuel's backstory, you know his backstory? Who was his mother? Hannah, right? The wife of what? Elkanah, right? Right? Could she have babies? She was laughed at and scorned at because she couldn't have what? Kids, right? I don't know why. The Bible doesn't tell us why. But what I do know is this, that she prayed to God. And she made God a promise. So she understood the innovation assignment. God, if you give me a kid, I will do what? That was the condition. So the kid that you have, God is what? Giving that kid to you to do a work for who? Not to become a doctor for you. Not to become an accountant for you or a lawyer for you. That child is put on earth to do God's bidding. You follow me? You know you could wreck your kid's future. You could destroy that kid's, the calling that God has on the kid by you placing on that kid your dreams and your aspirations for that kid. Do you understand that? You should be asking the Lord, what is it that you want this kid to do? Why did you give me this kid? And young people, you should be saying, God, what is it that you've called me to do at an early age? Because those people up here were all young people. They weren't old people when they were called. They were what? Young people. It is your job to say, Lord, here I am. What is it that you want me to do? So that was Samuel's origin story. And he did a job for God, right? Fast forward, David's anointed. He goes to the war front, the front lines, because we're fighting the Philistines again. And they had this big giant out there saying all kinds of things. David goes there. He's upset because they're desecrating his God. And he wants to do something and everybody's cowering. He goes before the king, I'm going to go take out David. You can't do that. Yes, I can. Because he was confident in the Lord. So Saul says, if you must, go ahead and put on my what? My armor. And he puts on the armor, but could it fit? Did it fit? Could he move? Stop putting your armor on your children. Stop putting your armor on your children. Teachers, if you're out there, stop putting your definition of what success is on those kids in your classrooms. Stop trying to make them you. If David had been obedient to Saul and taken that armor and went to battle, he would have what? But David said, I'm not going to do this. He was disobedient to Saul, right? But he was obedient to who? God. So if they don't do it the way you want them to do it, it's okay. As long as they get the job done, right? You follow me? So we know the story. He destroys Goliath and the rest is history. Now, have you ever thought about the education of Jesus? We're talking about education today here. Do you know that by design, I'm shifting gears a little bit, by design, God did not want Jesus to go to the school of the prophets. Desire ages. By design, he wanted him to be homeschooled. And by design, he wanted him to become a carpenter. He wanted him to get a manual skill, a practical skill. You follow me? Jesus was a carpenter, y'all. The king of the universe came to this earth and was a carpenter. How many of you out there, if I said to you as a kid, you should go be a carpenter, learn this skill? I'm not doing that. I want to wear a white shirt. That's what they say, right? I want to wear a white collar shirt. You guys don't want to talk about white collar? Be a lawyer, doctor, all that stuff. But in becoming a carpenter, Jesus learned how to meet the needs of people. It's called design thinking, which is human-centered design. As a carpenter, you didn't design stuff for yourself. You designed it for who? For others. So Jesus learned how to meet the needs of people, which served him well. Now, he was very intelligent. We know that. He learned of nature. He learned of science, right? He learned how to alter molecules, right? Because go check the wedding party when they had water, and God said, put it in there. And so he was able to manage and manipulate the molecules to turn into wine. Okay? So I'm going to get to this next point here. Is it on here? It's the wrong PowerPoint. I am so sorry. So what I want to do is talk about the Prussian model of education. Our school system is based upon the Prussian model of education, which is designed to create a compliant society. Tired of being defeated by Napoleon's army, the king of Prussia went to the leaders and said, we need to have a school system that would teach the soldiers to obey the commands of the generals, no matter how weird they were. Because they were running away. They didn't want to fight. So with the Prussian model, he says, design the system. So they designed a system to make our young people compliant by design. A book called The Curiosity of School. Look it up. I had a PowerPoint slide. I put the wrong one in there with the quotes. But their goal was to create a compliant society, to have a person up front telling them what to do, when to go to the bathroom. Okay? Charles Mann, and Prussia became what? You know that, right? And those guys were mindlessly obeying what? Those laws, right? And so they created this world-class army, Prussia did. So Charles Mann, who was the first education secretary in the United States in Massachusetts, went over there because we were in the second industrial revolution. We needed factory workers, right? The educational system prior to that was the apprentice model. If you wanted to be a doctor, you didn't go to school. You found a what? Doctor to what? Apprentice you. If you wanted to be a blacksmith, what did you do? If you wanted to be a lawyer, what did you do? You found somebody who would teach you the craft, right? So we needed factory workers who would stand in line all day long and then just do this all day, right? Right? And if you read the book, they say that our goal is to destroy free will and people. That's the goal of the Prussian model of education, to destroy free will, to make it so that the students, the people, will not be able to think for themselves. That's what the goal was. And we needed people to work in these factories to do that. Okay, so that's where our system came from. Have you heard of Malcolm Gladwell? Malcolm Gladwell says it takes 10,000 hours to become an expert at something. Read his book. It's called Outliers. He talks about several other people out there. He talks about Tiger Woods, 10,000 hours, all these people. Do you know that our young people spend more than 10,000 hours in school learning how to become a compliant citizen, learning how to work for the man, to follow the instructions of one person standing in front of you? Did you know that? And so we graduate and we don't know what to do, how to do it. God did not want the education for Jesus because the school of the prophets had become like that. Read it. So my call to you as parents is to help your kids to become thinkers and not mere reflectors of other men's thoughts. Ellen G. White says this, wrong methods of education. I'm paraphrasing. I meant to have the quote up there. I put the wrong PowerPoint on there. She says this, because of wrong methods of education, we're losing so many people who have been purposed to do great things for God. Because they graduate from school and aren't able to do or think for themselves, and they spend the rest of their lives struggling for subsistence. Even if you put them in the Adventist school. So, can we ask God, what is it that he wants our kids to do? Can we get down on our knees and say, Lord, please tell me. I'll tell you a story. I was a premature baby, 7 months was the term of the pregnancy. As my mom tells the story, when I was born, I was tottering on the brink of life and death. She says that she prayed to the Lord and said to God, if you would spare the life of this child, I will give him back to you. That was her prayer. So I survived. But she didn't tell me that story. And as I grew up, she had me in the church, and I was doing lots of things in the church. She began to be ambitious for herself. So she wanted me to be a doctor. So she conveniently forgot the promise that she had made to God about me. You follow me? So I graduate from high school. I'm going to Oakwood University. It was the final Sabbath before going to Oakwood. And at that time, I was a youth elder. I was in a pastor study. The head elder at the time came up to me and said this to me, Robert, I have been impressed to tell you that unless you choose the ministry, you will fail at whatever you do. And I thought, the nerve of this man. Number one, Elder Preston, I don't want to be a pastor. I've seen y'all life. I know the life of a pastor. I do not want to be a pastor, right? I did not. I want to be a computer scientist. That was my dream, my passion. But my mom wanted me to be a doctor. And so as the oldest kid, I wanted to please my mom. So I went to Oakwood College majoring in biology with the intent of becoming a doctor for her. Long story short, my journey was not an easy one. I struggled through that process. Fifth year, about to graduate with a degree in biology, didn't want to be a doctor, didn't take the MCAT, didn't apply to any schools, and it hits me. You're about to leave college, and I don't know what I'm going to do. So I got deeply depressed, pursuing my mom's dream for my life. Now, she had good intentions, but it was her dream for my life, not what God had called me to do. So I got depressed and I stopped going to my classes. Invitations had gone out for graduation. Everybody's preparing to come. 2 weeks before graduation, I called my parents. I'm not graduating. My mom was hot and I was depressed. So I stayed in the room, not knowing what I was going to do. And then I remembered the story that the elder told me in the pastor study about my life. And at that moment, I said, Lord, okay, whatever you want me to do, I will do. The next day, I got a call from Dr. Lahing, who was the chair of the chemistry department. Hey, Robert, we need more men in STEM. Come see me. Tomorrow I have a job for you. So I did research, science research for the National Science Foundation, studying colloidal solutions. When school started, Dr. Paul, the biology chair, gave me a job as a teacher, teaching the biology lab. Now, I really didn't want to be a preacher, and I sure enough did not want to be a teacher. But I had said to God, I will do what you what you want me to do. I ended up getting a job as a teacher. The rest is history. I have a master's degree, working on my doctor's degree and all that. God's been good because I said yes to him. Now, am I always happy as a teacher? No. But it's not about me. It's about what God wants me to do. You follow me? So God has a sense of humor. And so he gave us a son. And I'm winding down now. So it was the final parent-teacher conference of his second grade year attending Orlando Junior Academy. And we go to the meeting, and the teacher says to us, Elder Preston, enough information for us to realize that our son was a class clown and an average Joe. Okay? The meeting's over, prayer happened, said, I'm getting up from the table. And she says to my wife and I, oh, by the way, your son just roams around the classroom and it distracts and disrupts the class. He has ADD. And I got upset. Do you know the term angry black man? I became an angry black man because I poured into that school. I had been a teacher. I knew what it was to be an Adventist teacher. Whatever she needed in the classroom, we would buy it. Whatever technology, we would send them to conferences, technology conferences, because we wanted the best for our kid. I was on every field trip. I coached the basketball team. I would even volunteer to go be a substitute teacher. And you mean to tell me that you can't tell me that my son, my black boy, is causing havoc in the classroom? I was upset. I told her that he is a black boy in America, that by allowing him to disobey classroom laws and not getting me, the authority figure, involved in his life, you're teaching him how to disobey civic laws. She was not of my persuasion, so she didn't understand that, what I was trying to communicate. Have you ever been stopped by driving black? Have you? I have. So we get him tested. We give him the medicine, the ADD medicine. His third year was a disaster. We tried everything, bouncing ball, all kinds of things. And I fell back on my training. And have you heard of Howard Gardner? Howard Gardner is a Harvard psychologist that says this: we are made up of multiple intellects, and that knowledge is not fixed. You follow me? So of those nine intellects, my son had three of those nine. He was visual, spatial, okay, kinesthetic. He had to move to learn, as is most young men. That pressure model wants you to sit down all day long. You have been restless because you've been sitting all day right here, right? Right? You ready for me to set up and end, right? Right? You can't sit here. How do you expect a kid to do that? And then he was intrapersonal. He loved to talk. Loved to talk. Has to move to learn. And visual spatial. Can see in 3D. But the traditional classroom, the Prussian model, is based upon two of those nine, which says verbal linguistic and logical mathematical. Yeah. Memorization. Doing ditto sheets. And so we were having a problem. So I came across this thing called Adventist Robotics, and I realized that that could be the solution for my son. So it was Lego robotics, but I taught him robot math, how to use math to make the robot move. I taught him robot physics, how to use physics to design the robot. I taught him how to CAD design his Lego robot. So all of his needs were being met in that environment. He went from being the class clown, the kids calling him the robot kid. You follow me?
Yeah.
So he excels. He starts excelling in math and reading and all of that because I had baked it into that thing. He had invented a business while he was in high school. His final year in high school, I taught a course called biomechatronics. His final year in high school, he wanted to do the capstone course that FLA had, and he wanted to continue to study that robotic hand. He went to the teacher in charge. Her name is Miss Becker. Oops, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that, but I did. And she said, no, you can't do the robotic hand because the robotic hand has already been invented. I'm holding in my hand a what? What kind of phone? An iPhone. Is it the first phone? Is it the first cell phone? So if Ms. Becker was in charge of Apple, when Steve Jobs said, hey, I want to create an iPhone and I want to pivot Apple from a computer company to a consumer electronics company, she would have told him no because the cell phone has already been invented. You follow me?
Yeah.
Stop being the Miss Beckers of your kids' lives. Stop being the Miss Beckers of your kids' lives. So I said to my son, don't worry about it. Come back to the lab. I have my innovation lab there. I said, you won't get credit for it, but just continue to tinker on it because I wanted my son to make a portfolio so that he could have something so that when he goes to get a job, he has, look, this is what I did. You follow me? So he came back discouraged, and he continued to work on that hand. And then he decided to make a pivot. He said, Dad, I'm bored of this robotic hand. I want to do something different. Okay, son, what do you want to do? I want to make a quadruped robot that can roam through the room and scan it and send that data to a computer. I didn't do what she said and said, you can't do it. I said, son, I don't understand what you're talking about, but what do you need? You follow me? So he went ahead, because I had taught him all the skills that he needed, but he applied it, and this is what he made. Now, it looks like a toy to you. Okay? I'm going somewhere with this. So he graduates from FLA with a 4.2 GPA. The day he graduated, two of his teachers came up to me and said, wow, we thought your son would never do anything in life. His own teachers. So he goes to Oakwood. As a freshman, he goes to this engineering conference because he wants to get an internship. Because he didn't want to come home and do my daddy do list. You guys know what that is, right? You go to college and you have freedom. And I don't want to go home during the summer, right? So he's determined to get an internship. So he goes to this engineering conference. Everybody's there. Apple's there. GE's there. SpaceX is there. Microsoft, everybody, Google, everybody's there. So he had developed the confidence in the program. He knew he could get an internship. He went to every single vendor and they all said to him, no, because you're a freshman. You don't know enough. They were putting on their armor on my son.
Yeah.
You follow me?
Yeah.
Just like the king said, you can't destroy Goliath. They told my son, you're not qualified to get an internship. So he goes to every single vendor. It's almost the end. He goes up to the Penn State Applied Research Laboratory. And he begins to make that speech. And they're getting ready to put that armor on him. And he starts to pull out of his backpack everything he had made in high school, his slingshots. And one of them happened to be this. And they looked at it and they said, son, tell us about this. And he began to tell them why he did it, the intricacies about it. He showed them the CAD design, the code and all that stuff, and even gave them a demonstration. They said to him, son, it's very similar to the research that we do for the U.S. Navy. And they hired my son on the spot. Look at God. Now, if we had accepted what the teacher said about my son, he wouldn't be where he is today. If we had accepted the diagnosis of ADD and ADHD, he would not be where he is today. If he had believed in what they say about black young men, he would not be there today. You know, he in college, a few years into college, he calls me up and says, Dad, I want to thank you for believing in me. I want to thank you for starting that robotics program for me. He says, because when I was in the second grade, I thought I was dumb. A second grader thinking they're dumb. But he says, the robotics taught me that I'm smart, but in a different way, in a way that's not honored by the Prussian model, that's not honored by our traditional school system, that we hold up as the gold standard for education. Today, he works at GE Aerospace. He's a mechanical engineer for them, building engines. He is an Edison engineer, and they're paying for his master's in aerospace engineering. Now, if I had been the typical parent that told him what to do, when to do it, how to do it, he wouldn't be here. And let me tell you about this job, and I'm going to sit down. So he graduated from Oakwood, and he came home. He graduated in December from UAH, and he came home looking for a job. By the way, he graduated with a 3.9 GPA in math, applied math. So he had two degrees, one from UAH and one from Oakwood. He can't find a job. He can't find a job. He's discouraged. He can't find a job. So he and I on this long drive, Elder Pastor Preston. And I said to him, son, have you ever stopped to ask God what it is he wants you to do? I said, son, because he wanted to get an aerospace engineering job. He dreamed of it. You know, NASA's right down the street here. He dreamed of that. I said, son, that might not be what God wants for your life. And he looked at me. And Renee, he began to cry. But Dad, I have worked for this all my life. Yeah, but did you ask God, Robert, what he wants you to do? It's not about you, it's about God. And he cried, big old boy crying. He's probably watching online right now. He's probably mad at me because I'm saying this. I said, son, it's not about you. It's about God. Go and ask God. So he did that. Went and asked God and ended up getting two job offers after he prayed and sought out the Lord. You follow me? And the rest is history. God has an innovation job for all of us to do and for your child to do. Stop putting your armor on your child, please, and ask God what he has gifted your child to do. You follow me? My wife's a doctor. I didn't say to him, go be a doctor. I said, do what you want to do, and we will make sure that we create the environment for you. I did say you got to have a STEM degree. That's all I said. Got to have a STEM degree. I don't care what you do, but do something you can get a job with. So, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, this world is in need of God-influenced innovators. Everybody has a job to do. Mommy and daddy, I don't care what the teacher says about your kid. I don't care what the test scores say about your kid. Because we're not building kids for this world. We're not developing kids to serve a president of the United States. We're building kids to serve the God of heaven. And Ellen G. White, in closing, says this about the wrong methods. Because of wrong methods, he is robbed. I need you to hear me clearly on this. He is robbed of the people that he has blessed, the people he had ordained, the people he had placed on this earth to do what he has called them to do because of wrong methods. Get out of the way of your children. Children, ask God what he's called you to do and start developing that now. He has great things for you. And by submitting yourself to God doesn't mean you're going to be poor. By submitting yourself to God doesn't mean that you're going to be doing this mundane job. My son works for GE Aerospace. because he submitted himself to God, and because my wife and I said, Lord, what is it that you want this boy to do for you? And we got out the way. So when Echo says we want to start our micro school, get out of the way and join forces with her so we can create the schools that God has called us to create. You follow me, guys? And when I call you, pick up the phone, because I got a kid that needs to be mentored by you. Come by my center. Just come by there. Hey, this is what I can do. Do you need, I need help, because we got a lot of black boys and girls out there that need help. You follow me, guys? For before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I what? I anointed you to be what? A leader before the nations. And the Florida Conference you're building was called AE4, Adventist Education in the Fourth Industrial Revolution. I invite you to join me as we reimagine education and restore it back to God's original vision, so that our kids can live the life that God envisions for them. Thank you. I'm sorry. I'm sitting here and the Lord's telling me to get back up. I'm sorry. Go a few more minutes. I'm speaking to somebody, and I don't know who I'm talking to. Young people, stop what you're doing. I need you to listen to me. Hear me clearly. Stop what you're doing. God has told me to tell somebody here that there's a job that I have for you that only you can do. Moses was called to do a specific job. He got restless and killed the Egyptian. He was vanished from Egypt for 40 years. And as I was studying that one day, I said, Lord, why didn't you just call somebody else up to do Moses' job? Because in that time, that 40 years, his people suffered greatly. And it was his job to lead them out. So because of his decision, because of his decision, his people suffered for an additional 40 years. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? One man's decision caused a nation to suffer for 40 years. I said, Lord, why did you allow that to happen? Why didn't you just call somebody else up? And young people, you know what God said to me? He said, Robert, because that was his job to do. I put him on this earth to do that job. No one else could do that job. Now let's play that forward. Jesus Christ. What job did he have? What one job did God have? To save us. And do you know that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he tried 3 times to get rid of that job. He prayed 3 times. Lord, I don't want to do this job. I know you put me in a virgin. I know that you bless me to do all these miracles. I know I am the light of this world, but I do not want to do this for these sinful people. Go and read it. Let me answer this question. If Jesus had walked away from the job that he was called to do, that one job, where would we be today? Was there anybody else that could have stepped in and filled those shoes? Thank God that Jesus decided to do the job that he was called to do. So as he's talking about Message of Hope being different, you got a call to be different. You have a job to do in a world where people are suffering, are dying, and we have an administration that's trying to put their foot on us. Do what God has called you to do, Message of Hope. And do not let the conference or anybody else tell you how to do it. Don't let them put their armor on what religion should be, on what worship should be. Young people, you have a job. And if you don't do that job, it won't be done, and your people will suffer.